All right, everyone. Can y'all hear the rain? Don't go to sleep. If I can't sleep to the rain on the roof, you can't either. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to pick up in probably going to pick up in verse 18, actually. While you're turning there, I'm going to give my daughter credit for this week's joke. That way you'll like it anyways. So if April showers bring May flowers, what do May flowers bring? Pilgrims. Oh, okay. She got me with that one. I was like, I don't know. What do Mayflowers bring? Extra money for the allergy doctor? All right. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 19 is going to be our main text, so pay attention. Jesus said, "Come, follow me," Jesus said. "I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. At the risk of taking 5 extra minutes today, I'm going to tell you guys a story. I've learned that oftentimes the Lord speaks to my wife when I won't listen, and she kept telling me, you need to tell this story. So I'm going to tell this story, and if I run long, I apologize. I'm going to do my best to go fast. When I was in about the 3rd grade, I went on the best fishing trip I've ever been on in all my life. I fished in a lot of places. Let me preface it with this. I ain't no good fisherman. I fish in a lot of places. I fish for a lot of things. But the best fishing trip I ever had was when I was in about 3rd grade. So me and Dad went down to Lansford Canal, and we went out. You know, we go on Saturday morning, and we stopped on the way, and we picked up some bait, which for us, I mean, we weren't fancy or nothing. We stopped by and got a bucket of worms. And we went out, and usually, if you've ever been down to Lansford Canal, there's a parking lot, there's a playground, there's a little building, and then there's the river. And so usually what we would do is we would walk from the parking lot, past the playground, down to the river. But the river also has trails that go out both directions. And so every once in a while, we might walk 20 or 30 yards up the trail this way, or we might, you know, we rarely ever went down the trail this way, down river. But this Saturday, I don't know what got into Dad, but we went for a walk down that trail. And I thought, you know, it felt like we walked for hours. I still have no idea how long we walked. Probably was like 5 minutes, but it felt like we walked for hours. We were walking through the woods, and we even, it was a really neat experience because we jumped a buck that morning. And so on my way, you know, here we are loaded down with our fishing gear, walking through the woods. And I look over to my right, and there's a buck with a huge rack on his head, like 6 feet from us. And he's just standing there looking at us, and we're just standing there looking at him. And we stood there for about 15 or 20 seconds just looking at each other. And then he trotted off. And I thought, man, this is so cool. I could have went home then and been thrilled, right? But so then we went on. We kept walking. And we got down to a place where the river, if you've ever been down to Lansford Canal, the river splits around like a little island. And there's one side. I have no idea what's on that side because I've never been over there. But down this side is where the trail goes. And so we're walking down the trail. And we come to a place where there's a little opening. And you can look out, and there's a lot of rocks for about, say, 20 or 30 yards out into the water. And Dad had always told me when we went fishing at Lansford Canal, stay on the bank. Never let me get out on the rocks. But this day, Mama don't get mad at him. He said, we're going to go out there and fish. And I thought, oh, this is cool. So we started walking out across the rocks, and he said, follow me. And you know, he went out ahead of me. He said, follow me and watch your step. And we got all the way out until we got to where the river had a little bit of a fast current to it, and the river at that point went but about 20 or 30 feet wide. And we set up shop there on a rock, and, you know, I mean, I'm a little third grader, man. This is just awesome. We're standing out in the middle of the river, and, you know, you got this anticipation of danger because, you know, it's a dam. If they open up the dam, the water starts rising fast. I know it felt like it took 20 minutes to get across the rocks. Again, probably took 5 minutes. But you're like, oh, we'll never make it. You know, it's like the greatest adventure ever. And we're out here fishing. And what Dad had done is Dad had found a bed of brim. And for a little boy, brim is one of the most fun kind of fish to catch. And so it was really cool because what we could do is you could cast up the river and watch your line float down the river. And there were so many fish there biting that you could almost predict when it was going to go under, when they were going to bite, when they were going to hit the bait. And it was like almost one fish for every cast. It's like you cast, reel them back in. Every once in a while you get a little one, but you know, for the most part, like you had to fight something every time you cast. I've paid a lot of money to fish since then and didn't have near as much fun. I mean, I wrangled an amberjack. Ernie was with me. I wrangled an amberjack up from, I don't know, we'll say 800 feet down. It's probably more like 300 or something, but I get this big old amberjack up on the day, and that wasn't as much fun as that day I had fishing as a third grade boy. And I'll tell you the difference between most of my fishing trips and that day. We didn't do much fishing. We did a whole lot of catching. And I have learned something in all my years of all the places I've been fishing and of all the fish I've caught, catching is way more than fishing. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I'm not interested in fishing. So if any of you ever want to invite me to go fishing, you need to invite me to go catching. I'm just being real. I like catching. I don't enjoy fishing. I get bored. I'm like both my children. I took my children fishing one time. I want to take them catching one day. So I fish a lot of places. I fish in rivers. I fish in the Gulf Stream. I fished off piers. I fish in the surf. I've caught snapper, amberjack, brim, catfish. I've caught all kinds of things. But what I know is that it's kind of like NASCAR. We don't watch it for the racing. We watch it for the wrecks. We don't go fishing for the fishing. We go fishing for the catching. I guess if you got nothing better to do, maybe you like to go fishing for the fishing, but, you know. I think the same is true of our Christian walk. That if you want a fulfilled life, that if you want an exciting walk with the Lord, you better not be wasting your time drowning worms. Jesus calls us to a life of catching. As we enter April and as we approach Easter, the most prolific holiday of the Christian faith, I believe God is drawing our attention to the invitation that Jesus gave his disciples to become something more than just fishermen. Now, you may be thinking that this isn't a typical lead up to Easter type of stuff. I mean, really, Pastor Jason, you should be focused on the Last Supper or the betrayal or the crucifixion or the resurrection or Palm Sunday or something that's a lot more Easter-y. Why are you talking about the call of the disciples to become fishers of men? It's simple. The cross is a beautiful thing. But if it's only an icon of celebration or a monument to Jesus or a good luck charm that we wear on our necks, or some sterile symbol of an antiquated theology, then we've lost our vision of the mission. The beauty of the cross isn't necessarily the cross. The beauty of the cross is that mankind can be reconciled to God. The beauty of the cross is that at the hands of such brutality and such agony and such shame, Jesus paid the price once and for all, so that all mankind could get back into communion with our Father. I know that this example I'm about to give you way oversimplifies Easter, but I think that we ought to think simple sometimes. So bear with me, because I can't find a more simple way to put this. For the next couple of weeks, as we dive into Matthew 4:19, I want you to be thinking about a fishing trip. As beautiful as the cross is, we happened on the cross as Jesus purchasing the bait for the greatest fishing trip ever. Jesus knows the greatest fishing holes. And he has invited us for a Saturday morning fishing trip. And before he swung by the house to pick us up, he got the bait. And now he's here asking us if we want to go fishing with him. Jesus made these first disciples an offer that they could not refuse. He offers them a life of purpose and a life of significance. He offers them a thrilling adventure of perpetually angling for the souls of men. But it came with one catch. Funny. They must accept the invitation to follow him. But what does that mean? How do the disciples respond to follow me? More importantly, if Jesus is making us the same offer today, how do we follow him? See, as I began to study this, I was sitting in the class, and the class had nothing to do with this text, but this text was an example that they used in the class. And for the first time in my life, I shouldn't confess this, but I have no idea what the teacher was talking about because I got so enthralled in breaking this scripture down. I got an A in the course, so I guess I bounced back. I saw for the first time in my life that this one simple verse has three critical components. First is the invitation to follow me. The second is where he says, I will send you. In the King James, he says, I will make you fishers of men. So the I will make you is what we're going to get into next week. So don't worry about that. I'll explain that later. And then fish for people or fishers of men. It's what we're supposed to be about. So if Jesus is going to make us the same offer that he made to them, then the first thing we must do is we must to say yes. When he says to you, Sam, when he says, follow me. If we want to go down in history as saying, yes, we will follow you, the first thing we have to do is we have to say we must prioritize the mission. To follow Jesus would require these disciples to detach from their current state and to attach to Jesus instead. And the same is true for us. See, these guys had already followed Jesus once. You might miss that in the story. I know that's kind of a revelation point for me, but I want you to think about this. I don't have time to go too expository on you right now, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are giving us perspectives of the same event. John tells us in his gospel about the first time that Jesus engaged with these guys, and it was actually under the ministry of John the Baptist. So under the ministry of John the Baptist, Peter comes into contact with Jesus first, and it was at that time that they say, hey, where do you stay? Which I think for the first time, common vernacular lined up with biblical vernacular, because now we ask that question, hey, where you stay at, you know? So they ask Jesus, where are you staying? And so they followed him, and they found his place. And they spent some time with him, and depending on which commentaries you read, there's pretty good evidence that they actually went in ministry with him for a little bit from this first account before he engages them here. So when you read this from Matthew's point of view, you might think, wow, man, that was kind of like there's something missing. Like Matthew, like really, Jesus just walked up and went, follow me, and these rascals just walked off. There's a little bit of history here, okay? There's a little bit. Matthew didn't feel like it was important enough to write, but Luke's over here in the corner going, dude, there's so much more to the story, right? Okay, so Luke tells us more. We'll get into that later. Tell you all that to tell you that this is different. So they had already kind of followed Jesus once. They'd already kind of, this is the guy John's teaching us about. This is him. We need to follow him. You might could say that they already had some Messiah-like thoughts about him, but then they went back to fishing. They went back to their day-to-day life. They went back to a different priority list. And now, here we are, Jesus coming up on them again, does another miracle with them, and then gives them this invitation. This is a deeper invitation. This is to come. Follow me. Come constantly end to me. Spend life with me. Now check this out. You see, for them to be the fishers of men, Jesus knew that they had to spend crazy amounts of time with him. They had to see firsthand this doctrine that he was going to be teaching. They had to see firsthand the gospel being worked out. They had to see firsthand the miracles. They had to walk with him and understand him because they were going to have the job of evangelizing the world. But check this out. Remember that at this point in history, nobody had the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Jesus told us later that it was better for him to go away so that he could send the helper, so he could send the Holy Spirit to come live inside of us. We believe that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And that means that you don't have to quit your day job to have constant attendance to Jesus like the disciples did. You just need to have Jesus living in you, and then you have to commune with him. For us, this detachment that he's calling the disciples to looks more like this. We have to detach from the distractions of life and attach ourselves to the things of God. You know, there's nothing wrong with fishing, but it was in the way of their constant communion with Jesus. In the same way, there may be things in your life that aren't necessarily bad, but if they interfere with you having time to attach to Jesus, then they got to go. I'm going to go off rails here just a little bit. I personally think that some of the greatest workers in the church are self-victimized people of overcrowded schedules. This is what I mean when I say some things aren't bad, but if they're in the way of you attaching to Jesus and being in constant attendance to Jesus, then they have got to go. Because if you want to be a fisher of men, he didn't call them. Now look here, I got no problem with weightlifting. I think that we ought to be physically fit. I think that we ought to be healthy and well in our bodies, the temple of the Lord. Like, don't get me wrong, I should work out more than I do. But if you can't find your way to the house of God because you find your way to the house of LA Fitness, then we got problems. There's nothing wrong with lifting weights. I want the body of Christ to be big and strong and be healthy. I like that. But we can't be excessive. We have to prioritize, okay? I could pick on a few other things. I didn't pick on football. But I could. I could pick on fishing. I could pick on Candy Crush. But I wouldn't dare. I could pick on Facebook. I mean, the list is limitless. Anything, literally anything. It's a matter of prioritization. It's not the thing that's a problem. It's the priority. It's the weight that thing carries in your life. So if you want to be a fisher of men, if you want an exciting life, a real unto men, you're going to have to give up a few things. But hey, now, if you think that those other things are way more fun than helping people find Jesus, then I challenge you to lead one person to the Lord. It might change your mind. Because when you get to be there, when a light bulb goes on, like I'll tell you, there's been a couple where I'm like, you know, the memory's a decade old, and I'm still like, ooh, Lord, I'd like to do that again. I'm meddling. I better go on. To follow Jesus, they can no longer exist the way they previously had. The invitation necessitated a change in lifestyle. The kingdom had to take priority. To go where Jesus wanted to take them, they needed to reprioritize their lives. Fishing could no longer be number one. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ for the purpose of rescuing souls of men, that's the new focus. Again, we too can identify with this. As Jesus invites us to follow him, we must change the priority in our lives from whatever is number one to rescuing souls. That's priority number one. See, we should fish everywhere we go. But if we're too wrapped up in this life, we'll find it difficult to make fishing a priority. Consider the rich young ruler from Matthew 19:21. You know, that rascal was actually far more qualified than these disciples for the work of evangelism. He had kept all the commandments. I mean, he was a shining example of what you'd want a disciple to be. However, he was unwilling to prioritize the kingdom above his personal wealth. See, Jesus knew where his heart was, and he offered him the opportunity anyways. We need to be diligent to make sure that we aren't so entrenched in this world that we find prioritizing kingdom business burdensome. We should always be looking for the opportunity to share Jesus. Now, you don't got to share him like a clanking cymbal now. You don't got to share him, you know, like an M80 in a trash can. I know none of y'all know what that's like, right? But we should always be, Mr. Bobby, but we should always be looking for that opportunity. I mean, I know guys that really like fishing. And I had one ask one time, he said, hey, what you know about that pond over there off of Highway 5, you know, between this and that? I said, there's a pond there? He said, yeah, man. You never seen that pond? I said, no. He said, you can see it from the road. I said, dude, I drive that road every day. I never seen no pond over there. What you talking about? He said, well, I want to find out who owns it because it looks like a good fishing hole to me. He's always looking for somewhere to fish. If we want to be fishers of men, we need to always be looking for somewhere to fish. We need to be building that bank of, I think some fishers call them honey holes, that place where you know you're going to catch something. So first, we must prioritize the mission. Second, we must make the trek. This is going to be a tough path to walk. To follow Jesus, you will learn to make some tough choices. To get where the fish are, you're going to have to take some difficult trails. In Mark 8:34, let's flip over there right quick. Mark 8:34 through the end of the chapter, at least through 38. This is Jesus talking about how tough the walk will be and what's expected of anyone who's going to follow him. In 8:34, he says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So in 8:34, Jesus says anyone who wants to be his disciple, they're going to have to deny themselves. They're going to have to take up their cross. They're going to follow him. To make the trek, there's going to be things that you're going to have to sacrifice. I can't give you a list here today because I'll get in trouble. But I'm just telling you that to follow Jesus, there's going to be some sacrifice on your part. The best fishing holes are usually remote. Remember my story, right? Me and Dad, I wish I knew how. I had a kid's mind and now he's got one. That's just a joke. He's always had one. We never know if he's serious. Well, we know sometimes. But usually he demonstrates that. He doesn't speak that. Anyhow, I don't know how far we walked, but I know that we have fished that place one time in my entire life. And we walked, and it was long, and it was nothing like what we normally did. Usually we just went from the parking lot straight down to the place, and, you know, we had hit or miss luck. The best trip we ever had required some investment of our effort to get there. It was a tough trail. I was a little boy. It took a while. We had to get there. I was probably hungry too. And I probably whined. And if I'm anything like if my son is anything like I was, or if I was anything like he is, my poor father's ears must have been bleeding by the time we got there. Boy, I don't know when to shut up. Anyways. To be able to get to those fishing holes, it's going to take a lifestyle of self-discipline. The same is true for us. To get to the place where you can harvest the souls of men, you're going to have some strong self-discipline. You're going to have to be in shape. To fish like Jesus fishes, you're also going to have to carry the tackle box that he carried. That means, in plain words, you'll carry your own cross. This alludes to the Christian's suffering. Let us not for a minute think that there will not be persecution, there will not be a struggle against temptation, there will not be a struggle against sin, that it is going to be an easy walk. We will suffer in the pursuit of finding them good fish. You understand that? It's not that the cross you carry is going to purchase the salvation of those you're fishing for. I want to make sure we understand this. Back to my earlier example, Jesus already bought all the bait we're going to need for this trip. He doesn't need you to buy anything. However, he doesn't carry your rod and tackle box for you. You'll have your own suffering experiences along the way, and that's okay. We should count it joy when we share in Jesus' persecution. It bonds us with him in the experience. Maybe we should say it another way. If someone is nice enough to invite you to go fishing at their special fishing hole, where you know you're going to leave with a stringer full, and they even bought the bait, the least you can do is carry your own pole, right? So don't get out of the truck with Jesus and expect him to do all the work. He's going to make you a fisherman. That's next week. He's going to take you to a place. But you're going to carry your pole, and you're going to carry your tackle box, and you're probably going to bait your own hook. And you might even have to clean your own fish. I don't know. I got mixed thoughts on that. But anyways, it's not pertinent to today, so I'll move on. So we're going to prioritize. And then we're going to take a tough walk. But paramount to being able to do all of that is that we must commit to this plan. These four disciples had the offer of a lifetime. They walked away from everything to follow Jesus. And like them, he invites us to join in this journey. It's rare that a preacher finds a way to bring Steve Jobs into a sermon. So those of you who may not know who Steve Jobs is, if you have an Apple product, an iPhone, an iPad, an iPod, you know, he liked the I, huh? An iMac. If you have an Apple product, you owe him a little bit of a thank you, because Steve Jobs is the man who created Apple. He is the man who made Apple. He is the brain behind Apple products. Now, I'm not here to debate Steve's theologies in life. I'm not here to debate where he is now that he's gone. There's no fruit in that. I'm going to tell you a story about Steve to kind of give you a modern-day illustration of the invitation that's on the table for you. There's a man named John Sculley. John Sculley was an executive with Pepsi, and if I'm not mistaken, he was actually like a vice president of marketing, guy from my own heart, you know. And Steve Jobs was known to be quite ruthless in how he recruited people. He was, in a lot of ways, he was a really rude individual. Most IT people, well, I'm quitting there. Steve was used to working with zeros and ones, not people. But Steve had, I mean, he was driven with this Apple company. And so Steve, when he was trying to woo John Sculley, he made all the standard arguments, and John Sculley was like, look, man, I got a really sweet gig with Pepsi. This Pepsi thing's pretty stable. I mean, you know, I'm good. I don't really need a change. I've been here for a while. And Steve said something. I think it's probably one of the most arrogant things anyone could have said. But what Steve said was, do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world? In Matthew 4:19, I believe this is a sugar water kind of moment for these fishermen. I believe Jesus looks at them and says, all right, guys, really? There's nothing wrong with your career. There's nothing bad about it. There's nothing that's demeaning. You know, it's good hard work. You're producing. You're a part of society. You're productive. There's no shame in what you're doing. But don't you want to be something more? I mean, do any of you, you don't have to raise your hands, this is rhetorical, just answer inside. Do any of you struggle with, man, I wish my life meant more? Do any of you sit here and you think, what am I leaving behind? What impression am I really making on this earth? What am I doing with these years that I've been given? Do any of you sit here and you think, man, there's got to be more than this. I believe Jesus walked up to some guys who were toiling and who were working. And he said, boys, there's more to life than this. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to change the world. Understand that these fellas that he called, we can literally credit them with taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the entire known world of the time. Do you understand that? That the invitation he's giving today, the completion of it, is that the gospel, which had never been heard before, literally made it around the world. And Jesus stands to offer us an invitation too. The invitation begins at follow me. But for them to get to be a part of that, they had to do something. All four of them walked away from their business to follow Jesus. If you read the account in Mark, you even learn that James and John, we don't know how good Peter and Andrew were, but James and John probably had a pretty decent business because it says that they walked away from their father and the hired help. So they had grown their fishing business big enough to start hiring folk. If you're a small business owner, you know that by the time you get around to hiring people, you're doing okay. So these guys walked away from something good. It was no little transition for these four men, but they did it. And compare their outcome to that of the rich young ruler. All five of these people were made the exact same offer. But there were two very different outcomes. The first four, they were a part of evangelizing the world. And the other drifted into obscurity, only to be mentioned in history as a, you better not be like this guy. To follow Jesus requires an act of faith. In faith, you commit to follow the plan of following him. And he'll make you more than you ever dreamed you could be. These four guys didn't know where this life was headed. They didn't know what it would look like. They didn't know the plan involved a brutal crucifixion. Remember, most Jews thought that the Messiah was coming and was going to the Roman Empire and set up shop and have a great time. They didn't know what they were signing on for. They didn't know they were going to see thousands fed from five loaves and two fish. They didn't know Pentecost was coming. They didn't know they were going to see thousands added to the church in a single day. They didn't know any of this was going to happen. But they knew the one who invited them to go fishing was an expert angler. And they committed. As a result, they literally changed the world. So in conclusion, as we draw near to Easter, and all that we celebrate during this season, don't lose sight of the fact that the best way to celebrate Christ's resurrection is the winning of souls to his kingdom. Let's be real for a minute. Probably more so now than ever in any of our lives, there are more people at risk of spending eternity in hell and apart from the amazing love of God than has ever been before. As such, I believe God is capitalizing on this season where we're naturally reflecting on the depth of his grace. And I believe that God is taking that and he is striving to inspire us to transition out of perhaps a consumer-like mentality and to actually become one of his work hands. Simply put, he's inviting us to go fishing with him. And he says to us today, come follow me. My question for you today is, will you follow him? I'm going to ask everyone, if you will, we're going to take a second. I'm not going to do like a big formal altar call here, but I can't preach this kind of message and not expect that it's had some impact in someone's life. And I'm not going to let you get out of here without an opportunity to respond to it. So I'm going to ask you, if where you are, if you'll just bow your head. We're going to take a moment between us and God. That's all we're going to do here. If while I've been talking to you today, if you thinking, man, I'd like to go fishing. You know, I could see it in some of your eyes when we were talking. You were thinking, man, it probably would be fun to reel somebody in. To know that for eternity, I had a part in helping them find the amazing love of Jesus Christ. To know that if I never lead another person to the Lord, I led that one. And that one won't go to hell because I was a part of the work. Admit it, some of you, that had an appeal to you. If it did, you're kind of like Peter and Andrew. You're thinking, man, there is more to life than what I'm living now. And the really cool thing is Jesus is offering you the opportunity. He stands here today and he says, follow me. As I was preparing this, I've been thinking on this for about a month now, and I just keep coming back to that somebody, or maybe a handful of you, God is saying to you today, follow me. Life could be very different. I'm not saying that what you're doing is bad. I'm not saying that what you're doing is wrong. I'm just offering you the opportunity to step up, to step into a new walk, to step into a new place where you will become fishers of men, where you will become a critical instrument in the kingdom. Because Jesus didn't die to be celebrated. Jesus died to set man free. As we move towards Easter, I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that the only reason for the cross was because mankind messed it up and we had to be restored to communion with the Father. That there was a God who loved us enough to send his Son to die for us, that we could be put back in fellowship with him. As we celebrate Easter, we celebrate that. But he didn't die so that we could celebrate. He died so that man can be free. And he looks to his church today and says, hey, what are you doing to free mankind? I paid the price. I bought the bait. I'm taking you to the fishing hole. Are you really just going to sit there and not even put your worm in the water? Come on. So I'm going to ask you, because something happens when we make a physical movement. I'm not asking you to come down front. I've asked everybody to bow their heads, so this is just between me and you. But I'm going to ask you, if you would respond to Jesus' invitation today. Because he's asking. It's an open invitation. Anyone in this room, anyone listening online, this is an open invitation to follow me. He's looking for deckhands. And if you would say, again, some of you already following him. I'm not talking to you. I know you're going to serve him. I know you're going to do what you need to do. I'm asking, you know who you are. If you would say to Jesus today, Lord, you're making me an offer I don't think I can turn down. I'm willing to reprioritize my life. I'm willing to walk some tough trails for you. And even though it doesn't really make sense, I'm going to commit to this plan and I'm going to stick with your fish. I'm signing up for your fishing trip. Come pick me up at 8. We're going, Lord. If that's your answer today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. I want to remember you this week because I believe that if you mean it, if you mean that you want to go on this fishing trip, that the Lord is going to have the truck at the door Saturday morning for you to get on board. Sign me up, Lord. I'm here. put me in, Coach, as they took that step towards you. Lord, I ask that you would surround them. Lord, as y'all walk down the path together, I ask that you walk close to them. Lord, I know that if they'll walk with you, they're going to catch a stringer full, Lord. And so, Father, I thank you for the way your Holy Spirit reveals your word to us. And Lord, I ask that you go with them. Lord, that you help them. Lord, that they will be great fishers of men. It's in Jesus' name we pray.